Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
This morning we're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Luke, chapter 5. I'm going to teach a little differently. I don't have a lot of time to share with you today. We have kind of a condensed everything service. As you notice, the worship was a little shorter than normal, too. But I wanted to take you with me this morning into my devotion time, kind of what it's like when I open the Word. Usually it's Monday morning. I spend 2 or 3 hours with the Lord, usually on Monday, my day off. That's a treat. Normally I get to do that. This Monday I won't be doing that because I'll be at the Lake Forest Gardens Mobile Home Community center there at about 9:30 before the 10 o'clock service. So it'll interrupt my normal pattern. But just love to just spend time, and I like to spend time in the text for the next Sunday, and also spend time with the Lord just so He can talk to my heart. And as I read the Word, I really look for what the Lord would want to say to me personally, because it has to be working in my life. It has to go through the funnel of my life so that He would do things, and what does He want to minister into my heart and my life. And then I ask Him, oh, Lord, what do You want me to share with Your people? Because it's different oftentimes. Sometimes He's harder on me than He is on you. Sometimes He's harder on you than He is on me. And sometimes He just wants to love on all of us. But it just time with Him. So I wish you could just grab a cup of coffee and join me in my recliner, but the chairs are pretty comfortable here. So I hope you have a good time with me as we just study His Word and break open His Word this morning. And if you're here as your first time, I wish I could tell you what a normal service is here. We don't really have a normal, but this is definitely outside of any normal. And just enjoy it. Let's pray. Father, we just want to hear from You. Lord, that is our desire each time we open Your Word. Lord, that we would hear the Word of God. The words of God to speak into our hearts in our personal lives, where we are. Lord, we don't want to hear about somebody else only, but Lord, we want to hear about our God and what You would have to say to us personally. So speak, we pray, today into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Don't Limit God. That's what I wrote on top of this section in my Bible. Don't limit God. That was the sense I had as I read the whole text of what He wanted to tell us. Now, God speaks to us. When we talk about that, how does God speak to us? He speaks to us in a lot of different ways. And when God speaks, He speaks very personally to each one of us. So the way He communicates to you may be very differently than the way He communicates to me. He speaks uniquely to us. He desires to speak to us in a unique way. I remember a gentleman, an older gentleman that used to be a part of our church, and God used to speak to him in dreams. Now, God doesn't speak to me much in dreams. I can't hardly ever remember my dreams. When I wake up, it's like, what was that? So I don't remember a whole lot of dreams. If I remember one, I would believe, boy, that would be from the Lord. Now, if you get a dream in Technicolor, that's from the Lord. Most of our dreams are kind of in black and white. But if you get one in Technicolor, I mean vivid color, it puts a vivid impression on your heart. Pay attention to that. That might be God trying to get your attention and speak to you. Because in the Bible, God speaks to many people through dreams. Well, He had a dream one day, and he told me about this dream. He dreamed of a refrigerator filled with sliced tomatoes. I thought, that's interesting. What would you make of that if you had a dream of a refrigerator with sliced tomatoes? Well, to me, it doesn't really have much sense or make much sense. But to him, he instantly knew what that meant. Because this man was a gardener. He had a green thumb, and he loved to garden. And his favorite fruit to garden with were tomatoes. I mean, he would come and bring boxes of them, bags of them, fresh homegrown tomatoes to church and hand them out on Sunday morning. It was awesome. Boy, I miss him. And his wife, you're not kidding. So anyway, so he would come and bring those to us. And tomatoes were very, very, you know, just special to him. I mean, he and I used to look forward to tomato season every year. Well, he instantly had the interpretation of that dream. He felt like God was trying to speak to him that he was going to have abundant fruitfulness in his life. Makes sense to me. You might have a dream of a dog. How many of you own dogs? Okay, I imagine if you own a dog, you're pretty much a dog lover. Either that or you're becoming one. Now, if you have a dog, dogs are pretty friendly to you, and it's a very nice thought, a comforting thought, a dog. So if you had a dream about a dog, you would wake up with some warm feelings about that. But other people have had traumatic experiences with dogs. They're afraid of dogs. Dogs bring a fear to them. So if they had a dream about a dog, it might invoke a whole different experience for them. You see how God speaks to us very personally, very powerfully. Those of you that know my testimony know that God used a little newborn baby to speak to me and change my life radically. So God speaks to us in unique ways. And in our text this morning, God's going to use fish to speak to Peter, because fish is the way that God wants to speak into his life. It says in verse 1, "And so it was, as the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." I love this. The multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God. Now, I'd been teaching in the synagogues, remember? And so now the people are coming and they're pressing to him. They're seeking him out. They're following him. And they're lingering. Why? Because they want to hear the word of God. Isn't that interesting? Now, remember, Jesus was healing people. He was delivering them. All these miracles were happening, but they didn't come seeking a miracle. I find that very interesting, very odd, too. They came seeking to hear from God. I mean, they wanted to hear God's voice, God speaking to them. And they recognized that this was no ordinary teacher. He didn't just come reading or quoting scripture and quoting from some other source. He came, he was speaking the very words of God, and they knew it because they sensed God speaking to them profoundly in their own hearts. And when we open the word, we want God to speak to us. We come to his word in the same way, don't we? We come to hear the word of God. We want to hear what you have to tell us. And it says he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. What's that? Where's that? Well, that's just another name for the Sea of Galilee. In fact, the Sea of Galilee has three different names in the Bible. The Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and can anybody remember what the third one is? The Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Tiberias, because Tiberias is one of the major cities along the coast of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee isn't actually a sea. It's technically a lake. It isn't a salt water body of water. It is fresh water. It's a lake. Luke knew that. Luke's a doctor. He's a professional. He's an exact person. He wants to deal with facts the way they really are. Nowhere in the book of Luke will you find him calling it the Sea of Galilee. He refers to it as the Lake of Gennesaret, okay? Because it is a lake. It is actually the national reservoir for the nation of Israel. That's their national reservoir. That's where they store their water, if you will. Their fresh water supply is right there in that lake. It feeds the whole country and waters them as well. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And so here they were washing their nets, mending them, folding them up, getting them ready for the next time to go out. Now, there were different nets that they used in fishing. If they were going to be just fishing by the shore and not going out in their boats, they would use what's called a casting net. In fact, another place, Jesus walks by them and they are casting their nets. That's a different time, different day, different event. And so these casting nets were circular. They're about 15 to 20 feet in diameter, and they had rocks or weights around them. And so they would cast them in the shallow waters where they were standing, and the fish were feeding because it was warm, and they would come up and they cast them and they drop down around the fish, and they had a drawstring and they draw them and catch the fish in the net. They had other nets called drag nets. The drag net was 300 feet long. That's the length of a football field, by about 8 feet wide. So these nets were heavy. They were long. They were big. And these nets were the ones that they would take out into the deeper waters, and they would drag for the fish out in the deep water. The average fishing boat was about 16 to 20 feet long. The average, they estimate, was about that far, that long. Now, in 1986, amazing event happened. The lake receded because of a drought, and so the water came down many, many feet. And what happened was there were a couple of guys walking along the shoreline, and they came upon a fascinating discovery. They discovered the remains of a first century fishing boat. There, it had been preserved in the mud of the shoreline. And so they excavated it. Interestingly, the rains came and the water was filling up in the lake. They had to actually dam it off and had to bring in emergency crews to get it out quick without damaging it, because it's a priceless archaeological find. And it's in a museum there in Israel today. This boat was 27 feet long. Now, to give you an idea, I believe this sanctuary from wall to wall is 30 feet. So we're looking at about 3 feet shy of the length of this sanctuary. So a pretty substantial boat, and its beam or width was 7.5 feet. This was an amazing discovery. We've nicknamed it the Jesus boat because it was. It was a boat that they used at about the time that Christ was there. It could have been the very boat that he was in. We don't know. But it was a fishing boat from the first century. And so a pretty amazing discovery. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's or Peter's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now, boats were there probably stacked up nearby where they were washing the nets. And Peter, notice, he actually gives to the Lord his very best for the Lord's use. The best thing that Peter had, if you were to survey his net worth or his inventory, personal inventory, would probably be his fishing boat. He probably lived with his brother Andrew in either the house of his parents or the house of his wife's parents. That's what they did. They kind of lived together. So probably he didn't have his own home at this time. He was a pretty young man. Probably the best that he had was his fishing boat. It had to do with all of his livelihood. But he gave his very best to Jesus so that he could further the gospel message. And I think that's a lesson for you and I, that sometimes we're to give our very best. Certainly we're to give what we have to Jesus so that he can further the gospel. And we're never dissatisfied when you give him your best. In fact, in the story that we're going to read today, we'll find out that Peter is blessed above measure by what? By giving the Lord his best, and the Lord gives back to him. And that's the way it always is, that God blesses us when we give to him. So he gives his best possessions to Jesus. And it says, and when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, you may want to circle that word nets in your Bible. Now, remember, Simon had seen Jesus perform many miracles. Were you here last week? Do you remember the teaching? We saw Jesus, what? He healed people and he delivered people. There was a man in the synagogue that was possessed by a demon spirit, and Jesus spoke the word and delivered him from that demonic spirit. So Peter saw that Jesus could deliver from the power of Satan. And there was his mother-in-law who was sick with a terrible, severe fever. Jesus healed her instantly. And so Peter knew that Jesus could heal of the fever. And then remember that night, all the lame were coming, the sick were coming, they were carrying them. That's how bad these people were as far as the problems they had. They had to be carried there to the house. And they lined up And Jesus healed them all and delivered more of demonic oppression and possession. So Peter had seen Jesus do miracles. He was about to experience a miracle personally. You know, it's one thing to see Jesus do miracles for other people's lives. It's another thing to experience that miracle in your own life. Remember last week during the sermon, I encouraged you that you need to be praying for yourself. It's not a bad thing. In fact, the Lord wants us to pray for our needs, to ask Him to minister to our needs, to heal our bodies, to help us in our circumstances. And oftentimes we're so focused on praying for other people, we have this idea, well, I don't need to pray for myself. Well, I hate to tell you, somebody else might not be praying for you. So who's going to be praying for you if you're not praying for yourself? So as I encouraged you to be praying for yourself, Stephanie last week, you might remember, if you were here at the second service, she during the sermon just kind of thought, okay, well, you know, that's true. I am going to pray, because her jaw had been hurting for a long time and it was in a lot of pain and agony. And so she just reached up to the Lord and she said, oh Lord, would you? And at that time, she felt her jaw pop and she was completely healed. It was a miraculous miracle. Well, praise the Lord, God healed Stephanie of her jaw. But what about me? What about me? I know He can heal you, but can He help me with my problem? And see, we all have that difficulty. Peter had that difficulty. He knew Jesus could do all these things, but he didn't know that He could do a miracle in his own life. But he was about to find out. In verse 5, it says, "But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Now, Jesus was not a fisherman. What was he by trade? A carpenter. Here this carpenter is telling the professional fisherman how to fish. And everyone knew fishing was great at night. It was lousy during the day because as the sun came up, the fish went down deeper to get away from the sun. And so they would come up at night and they could net them in. And so here the carpenter is telling the fisherman, okay, launch out into the deep and let down your net. Now you have to understand something. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. And as you're reading the Bible, try to do this. Try to put yourself in the same place that the person is that you're reading about. Peter had toiled all night. It didn't mean he went out for a little fishing excursion. He had worked hard all night. What did he want to do? He wanted to go to sleep. He was tired. He wasn't only physically tired. Peter was bone tired. He was exhausted. He had toiled, not just for a few hours, he had toiled all night long. He was ready to go to bed. And now here's Jesus telling him to cast out your net. Your net? Oh, by the way, that's the net that you just dragged out of your boat. You just cleaned all off and folded all up neatly and put it back on your boat. Humor me. Let's go out into the deep and let's cast the net out there. These are 300 feet long. Can you imagine the strength that it would take and the exhaustion you'd feel all night casting it out and then pulling it back in? What they'd do is they'd stretch this net out between two boats, and each boat would have 2 to 4 fishermen in it. And so then they'd have to row, because each boat would have either a sail or oars, and they would either row or sail a little bit, but usually rowing because you'd have more control over the boat, row and get this net, and they'd circle and try to encircle and snare the fish that way. But can you imagine the drag of a net, 300 feet long and 8 feet wide, dragging through the water and then with fish, and then having to pull it up and pull it up and then cast it back out after you're done again? You're exhausted at the end of the day. And now he wants to do this again. It's the middle of the day. There's not even any fish out there. All we're going to do is get it unfolded and a mess again. So I got to come back and clean it. And it says they caught nothing. They caught nothing. He had toiled all night and caught nothing. He came up empty-handed. So what happened? He had nothing to show for any of his hard labor. He actually was living a life that was barren and unfruitful. Now, it's interesting because as we read this story, in order to fully grasp what's happening here, you have to know this isn't the first time that Peter's met Jesus. In fact, earlier, Peter and Jesus had met, and Jesus had called Peter along with some of the other disciples to follow him, to be his disciple, to be a follower of Christ. And somewhere along the line, Peter got distracted, and he decided to go back to fishing. So understand, Peter and Jesus already have a relationship going on, and Peter's already reneged on it, and he's gone back to fishing. And what's happened? His life is barren and unfruitful. He doesn't catch any fish. Now, don't get me wrong. There's times when we go through seasons of barrenness and trial that we have to seek God for faithfulness. And he's looking to see how are you going to be faithful during this time of barrenness, this time of trial. But when we're having a time of trial, a time of barrenness in our life, we need to be asking ourselves something. Am I in God's will? Am I in the place he wants me to be? Now, you may be, and that's fine. But you know what? If we're not in the place he wants us to be, he, out of love for us, will dry that place up. He's going to dry up the resources there. He'll dry up the happiness there. We're not going to be happy out in the world and out in a place that's away from and apart from his will. We used to have a saying. It used to go like this. Let's get under the spout where the glory comes out. And what we meant by that was, let's get in the center of God's will. Let's get where God's moving, where God wants us to be, where his will is, because it's under that spout where his blessings pour out on us. It's like Malachi says, you know, prove me now in this and see if I won't open the storehouses of heaven. Their windows will be wide open and I'm just going to pour out a blessing on your life so much so that you're not going to be able to contain it. I want to be under the spout where the glory comes out, don't you? Yeah. But Peter wasn't there. He was at a place of barrenness, and it was that he didn't catch anything. Now, for Peter, simple obedience brought a miracle. He was just simply obedient to the Lord, and it brought a miracle in his life, an abundant miracle. Now, think about this. Jesus asked him to do something that made no sense. It went against everything Peter knew to be true, everything Peter had experienced in his life, everything he knew wasn't going to happen at all. He was sure that he was wasting his time by doing this. But yet, nevertheless, at your word, I will, Lord. I'll do it. I'll obey. Doesn't make sense to me. Isn't what I want to do, but I'll go ahead and do it because you asked me to do it. Sound familiar? There's times in your life and in my life where God will ask us to do something that doesn't make any sense. And quite frankly, we're tired. We got other things we want to do. And it's inconvenient. Are we willing to do it anyway? Nevertheless, at your word, Lord, I'll go ahead. We'll row on out to the deep. We'll throw the net in the water, get it all wet, and make a mess of things, and I'll have to clean it all up. But you'll be happy now. Well, that's what he's thinking, and that's what we think sometimes. God asks us to do things that make no sense at all, but if we'll be simply obedient, we will find a miracle there. When God asks us to do things, we need to obey, and we will find a miracle. Let's get into the next verse. And so Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Did you notice that? Now it's only one net. He asked them, take and throw all your nets out. They only threw one net. And what happened? It's breaking. Why? Because you didn't do exactly what I asked you to do. I asked you to throw one, but their faith wasn't there. But they did throw one out, and now all of a sudden they've caught so many fish, their net's breaking. They don't know what to do with all of these fish. You know, when Jesus is the captain of your boat, you're going to find blessing. Amen? Amen. Let's go on in verse 7. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they were began to sink. Now, remember, this boat, let's say it's 20 feet, 27 feet. This is not a little rowboat. This is not a little 6-8 foot boat. This is a big boat. It's 8 feet wide. It's 20 to 27 feet long. And there's two of them. And they got so many fish in there that the boat's ready to sink. I mean, we're talking amazing. Hundreds of fish. It's an amazing catch. It's more than they've ever caught probably in their entire lives. And so many, and so much so, that it's beyond their expectation. I mean, who would have ever thought we're just going to go out, we're going to get such a catch that our boats are almost ready? Have you ever heard a fisherman say, I had so many today, my boat almost sank? I haven't heard that one too often. I've heard some tall fish stories, but I've never heard that one. This is pretty incredible, isn't it? You see, God wants to bless them beyond their wildest expectation. And God wants to bless you and I beyond our wildest expectations as well. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever even think or ask according to the power that works within us. And so God wants to bless us beyond what we could ever think to even ask for. That's how abundant his blessing is upon our lives. And he wants to be upon our lives. Verse 8, and then when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now remember, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense unless you know that Peter was living a life of disobedience. Ah, now we know Peter was outside of God's will. He wasn't doing what Jesus had asked him to do by following him. So Jesus had to come back out to Peter, and he had to speak a language that Peter could understand. So he spoke in a method or a language that Peter could get, could hear. What was the language? Fish. Peter heard this message of fish. It's interesting, Gary Smalley and John Trent have an incredibly best-selling book out there. It's a wonderful book. It's called The Language of Love. I love it, and it's a good principle for relationships. No matter who you have a relationship with, guy to guy, just friends, or if you got a husband or a spouse, a wife, then you need to learn the language of love. Especially women need to learn this language for their husbands, because the language of love helps the other person to be able to feel what you're feeling. Because most of the time, we like to talk to people in our language, because that's the one we use, is our language, right? We talk in the language we understand, the one we know, the one we're familiar with. But when we can get over into their world, come into their language setting, and help them to feel, not just understand intellectually, but feel emphatically, is that the word? Empathetically, that's the word. Empathetically, what we're feeling, then we can get our message across. And that's what Jesus did with Peter. Jesus uses his language. Now, Peter knew that Jesus could heal diseases. Peter knew that Jesus could cast demons out, so he had power over demons. Peter knew those things. Peter knew that Jesus had power to heal and to deliver. But Peter didn't know Jesus had power over fish. Imagine that. He has power over fish. Man, who is this? God? Oh, did you catch the last part of that verse? Oh, Lord. Do you remember what he called Jesus in verse 5? Master. Master, or teacher, or commander. Now he calls him Lord. What does that word mean? It means supreme in authority. God, Lord, Master, Controller. Oh, Jesus all of a sudden moved up in Peter's eyes. He recognized that this was not a mere man. This was the Son of God, and he had authority from God. He recognized him completely as divine. This was not dealing with this great teacher anymore. He was not dealing with a teacher. He was dealing with a Lord and a Savior. And that's what happens when we come into contact and we're encountering deity. You remember Isaiah. He thought he was doing pretty good. He was a prophet of God. You know, you're kind of in the elite status there. I'm pretty set with God. He thought things were pretty good for him. And then one day it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple with his glory. And the temple shook at his voice, and the angels were crying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. And there were these seraphim, and they had six wings. With two they covered their eyes, and with two their feet, and with two their flew. And so here he is in the presence of God and these holy angels, and all of a sudden, his vision of God gets a whole lot bigger, but also profoundly, his vision of himself gets more acute. And he recognizes, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm in the midst of a people. That's who I live with, who have unclean lips. And me, I've got unclean lips too. He recognized his sinfulness when he came and encountered God's deity and God's holiness. And that's what Peter has happened to him here. He recognized his sinfulness, that he failed Jesus, that he went back to fishing, he was disobedient, and he realized Jesus was no mere man to just choose to obey or not to obey. He was a God to serve and be obedient to. Amen? And so he comes back to him. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. So they were absolutely astonished. They'd not seen anything like this before in all of their lives. And it says, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid, for now on, you will catch men. Jesus here gives a principal calling to Peter. He says, from now on, you will catch men. But you know what? That same call, that same commission is for you and I. Jesus has commissioned us as his disciples to go forth and share the gospel, that we have the same call of God to catch men, to catch their attention. Jesus used fish to catch Peter's attention so that he would go out and catch the attention of men and show them Jesus, that Jesus would get their attention. You and I the same way. We're called to catch the attention of men, to show them the attraction, the affection, the love of God, that they might know Jesus, that we would get their attention for the kingdom. Amen? Now notice something here in verse 11. It says, and so they had brought their boats to land, and they forsook all and followed him. They left everything behind. This was Peter's livelihood, his profession. This is all of his best stuff, his boat, his nets. He leaves it all and follows Jesus. What else did he leave? He left the biggest catch of fish he'd ever caught in his entire life. He just leaves them and he follows Jesus. It sounds pretty radical, doesn't it? Well, obviously, remember, Peter was called to a special calling, and Jesus had already called him once before, and now he would call him again. But you and I, Jesus has called us. What does that mean? Does that mean we have to leave everything we have, everything we've ever worked for, all of our fish, we have to leave at the shore there and follow Jesus? No, not necessarily. He may call some of us to do that, but he calls every one of us to leave something behind. The one thing we need to leave behind, every one of us, is the old life. He calls us to leave the old life. And for Peter, the old life was fishing. Fishing was the old life. And he says, Peter, leave that behind. Why? Because I have a new life for you. You're going to be my servant. You're going to catch other fish, human fish, if you will. What has God called you to leave behind? What has God called you to let go and continue on for him? Now, you might already know. He might have already come to you, knocked at your heart, called you, and you went back fishing. In fact, some of you here today might be out in your boat fishing away. Maybe it's been a long night. You've toiled and caught nothing. You come back to shore and you say, you know what? My life is a little barren right now. Well, the exhortation of God for each one of us would be, we need to look and examine our lives if that's the case. And we need to say, God, I want to be under that spout where the glory is coming out. I want to be in the center of your will. I want to know that I'm doing what you've told me to do. And I feel like what the Lord would be saying to us this morning is this. Is there something that God has placed on your heart? Is there a call, a commission, an errand, a spiritual errand, if you would, that God wants you to do something he's told you to do. And you know it, and maybe even started doing it for a while. You've taken a U-turn, you've coming back. He's saying, get out of the boat and come. Follow me. Would you stand? Let's pray. Father, you want each one of us as your servants, and you are jealous over us. You will not share us with another. And Lord, we want to obey your voice. Lord, help us to be like Peter, nevertheless, at your word. Lord, nevertheless, at your word. It doesn't make sense to us. We don't fully understand it, but we know that you're speaking that into our heart of hearts, personally into our lives. You are saying these things, and Lord, we must obey. And so, Lord, we choose this day to follow you. We choose this day to be obedient to you, knowing, Lord, that a simple act of obedience can bring abundant blessing and fruitfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.